We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Luke wrote down for us and trying to understand the Jesus life story. Today's the last day of April, last Sunday of April anyway, April 29th of 2018. I entitled the message, Jesus Teaches. It's taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. So we'll examine those 12 verses. So when I was preparing this, I found that Jesus went on teaching from town to village and village to town, but keeping a steady course towards Jerusalem. Pulled that out of the message. But in context, what's going on is Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem, and Dr. Luke, as he wrote that for us before, way back in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, the time grew near for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, so he made up his mind to go to Jerusalem. And as we look at some of these truths today, it's important for us to understand that how this works is you make up your mind that that's what you're going to do, and you set that as your course. The Message translation of 951 reads, when it came close for the time of his ascension, he gathered his courage, steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. So he gathered himself and his courage steeled himself. And that's really a good word picture of what Jesus did. Have you ever had the opportunity to volunteer for a suicide mission? I got to do that once. In 1972, this two-star general came to the 82nd Airborne Division where I was, and he selected the 2nd Battalion of the 325th Airborne Infantry for a special mission. And they took us to the parade field and lined us all up, and he gave his spew. And essentially, he's saying this is probably a one-way ticket to everybody who volunteers for it. And so how I want you to do this, if you're willing to volunteer, you take two steps forward. And he no more than got those words out of his mouth, and Mad Dog snapped to attention and took two steps forward. Mad Dog was my lieutenant. He had been a Marine for a number of years as an enlisted man, did two tours of duty in Vietnam, finished his service, came out, took his GI Bill, went to college, and then joined the Army as a lieutenant. Got a commission as a lieutenant. And so we called him Mad Dog because he was something else when it come to getting into a fight. Anyway, he took two steps forward. And so immediately the platoon sergeant took two steps forward. And the guy in charge of first squad snapped them to attention, yelled two steps forward, and they did. And then my squad leader called us to attention and said two steps forward, and we volunteered. And then they got us all together and went through smaller groups. All of the guys that were married, they took us out, told us, no, this is not a job for you. We're just looking for single guys to do this. And the mission that they were planning was to parachute into deep into Laos, where there was a prison camp of our men, and we were going to destroy that and recover these individuals. But the odds were 80% that everybody who did it was going to die, but we were going to do it anyway. Well, Nixon was at the Paris peace talks, and so they pulled the mission because they thought Kissinger was making some progress. But anyway, that was the only time I ever got to do one of those. My lifestyle has always been really reckless. Everybody who knows me, ever since I was little, I'm just a reckless guy. So I would have done it. But is there any mission that you would be willing to die for? Is there any mission that you would be willing to sacrifice your life for? Can you think of any? Sometimes fathers would say, I'd run into a burning building to fish my kids out of their crib. I'd die trying to save them. There's other areas where people would say they would, but what about you? Is there any mission that could come up that you'd be willing to die for? The fact of his death didn't deter, didn't slow, didn't stop Jesus. The fact that he was going to die didn't slow him down. He was about accomplishing his mission, the mission. Now, Jesus, the creator of the world, was on his way to redeem his fallen creation. His sin-free sacrifice would open the door for God's grace to save his creation. That was the mission on his first coming. His mission on his second coming is different. Now, Jesus knew he was on his way to die, and as he was going, he taught as many people as he could. Before you get distracted and lose context with what I ramble on about, take that one to heart. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to work. As you're going through life, you accomplish the mission. As you're going, you do it. That's the way Jesus did. Now, my outline ended up, how can I picture God's kingdom is a question Jesus asked. And then the second one, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved, was asked by somebody in the congregation. So, how could I paint you a picture of God's kingdom? Essentially, that's what Jesus is saying out loud. He says to all the people there, how can I paint you a word picture so that you could see and understand the kingdom of God? Jesus will paint two word pictures for us about his kingdom today. People back then thought when the Messiah came that he would be an earthly king like King David. So the people in Jesus' day, when they were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for a tactical strategist that would accomplish the mission of defeating Rome and making Israel, once again, one of the richest and most powerful little kingdoms in the world. So maybe today there are people who think the kingdom is the church. I've known many people that when you talk about the kingdom of God, they talk about going to church. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is being in church with the people. Now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual entity that exists in the soul and the spirit of a person. It's living stones. It's alive. It's not a stagnant position or place. The kingdom of God is a spiritual entity that exists now. And primarily for us, it exists in your spirit and your soul. When your dead spirit becomes born again and alive, your soul begins to be rejuvenated and changed, and you become a part of the kingdom. But what the kingdom is some invisible spiritual entity that exists in you. Now, if we look at Luke 13, 18, and 19, Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What can I compare it to? Can you imagine being there and here's God who created everything doing these rhetorical stealth talk questions out loud? What's a kingdom like? How can I paint you a picture of it? Well, it's like a mustard seed, he said. Someone took the seed and planted it in their garden. It grew to become a tree. Birds sat in its branches. So, A on your outline, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? My intent was to go out to Lifka's and buy a package so that I could hold them up and show you, but I got distracted and never got it done. But they're as small as a seed as you can plant, smaller than a grass seed, really small. Now, in Jesus' day, you didn't go to Kroger's to get your mustard. You grew and you made your own. That's different than the way we live. If we walked into Kroger's, there's probably 8 or 9 different types and brands of mustard. But in their day, they grew the seeds, ground them up, and made their own. Now, do you think that illustration worked today with as many city people as we have? Can you see my skyscraper? Drew you a word picture. Do you think a mustard seed would work with city people? Now, maybe where we live, and you probably saw three farmers out in the field planting this morning, maybe a seed would work here in Cornfield County. But in the big city, people don't get it. You know, they think that when they go to the market and buy meat, that no animal had to die in order for them to get that. They don't understand what it smells like, you know. Surprise, this morning I was coming in on Kalita Road, and the farmer used to have pigs across from Steve Hahn. Now he has goats. There's hundreds of goats in there instead of hundreds of pigs. And I thought, there's a smart guy, because there are so many people from the Middle East wanting goat meat that it's a really good cash crop. Now, it goes on in verse 20 and 21. Again, he asked, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? Can you imagine Jesus talking to himself, asking those questions out loud? It's like yeast that a woman used, mixed into a large amount of flour. The yeast worked its way through the dough. B on your outline, the kingdom is like yeast. It's like yeast. Are you familiar with yeast? Do you think this illustration would work well today as it did then? Then people made their own breads each day. Have you ever smelled fresh bread? Have you ever eaten their kind of bread? We were in the middle of the second worship song. I didn't have to flip slides, so I could just relax and worship. And I closed my eyes, and I saw my bread in the refrigerator. I have a large loaf of Middle Eastern bread that I was going to bring for the illustration so you could see it, because it doesn't look anything at all like what we consider to be bread. It's not made in a pan. It's not sliced into slices. It's like a big, irregular-shaped pancake. And when they put yeast in it, it gets about as thick as your thumb. That's raised bread. And I had a real tasty one with garlic in it. Oh, I was going to bring it, show it to you, and then let you eat it. And I guess I'm eating it all myself. But their bread is way different than the kind of bread we do. It doesn't look anything like ours. The texture is not anything like ours. If you could imagine a flour tortilla that's half an inch thick, that's similar, but not really like it. Jesus said the kingdom would begin quietly, like a planting of a mustard seed or adding a scoop of yeast. The seed would grow into a tree, you can get that, and the yeast would enlarge the dough. The kingdom of God would eventually push out until the whole world would be changed. That's what he's saying. What I'm doing here is I'm planting a seed, and it will eventually spread throughout the whole world. And we're close to seeing that accomplished in our day. Now, what would he use, or what would we use to illustrate the kingdom of God today? In his two illustrations, it was something that started out small and became bigger. Who can remember the first time you ever heard the word internet? Can you remember just a few years ago? I was watching a nightly newscast, and they said, there's something called the internet that is now opening its way into the market on Wall Street in different forms. And I thought, well, what's the internet? Can you remember that day? Not that long ago. I should have Googled it and actually got a date, but I didn't. Do you think Jesus might use that word today? It started out small. Has it grown to change the world we live in? Just my comment saying, oh, I would Google it. Our lives are vastly different because of that word. Can you touch the internet? Can you physically touch it? Is it a physical object? Isn't it really a complex accumulation of ones and zeros? It's what it is. It's just a complex accumulation of ones and zeros, and we've created entities, servants, to serve the internet. We call them servers, and they house that massive accumulation of ones and zeros. But everything that happens is just a one or a zero in a complex accumulation. That's what it is. Is it growing exponentially? Oh, yeah. Now, could we use that for our illustration? What if the number one represents a person and the zeros represent a spirit? Isn't that really what the kingdom of God is made up of? It's the souls of individuals and the spirits God created. That's what the kingdom is. It's just a massive accumulation of ones and zeros, people and spirits. Can you touch God's kingdom? Is it a physical object? Really, isn't God's kingdom an accumulation of people and spirits? It's what it is. Is it growing exponentially? Oh, yeah. The kingdom of God is still growing exponentially. Now, are you a one? Are you? As we get to this next very challenging section, you really need to pay attention and make sure you are a one. So, my second point is, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Good question. Do you wonder if that was one of his disciples who asked that question? Was it one of the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers? Maybe it was a child. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's a good question for our day and time, I think, isn't it? Are only a few going to be saved? In Luke 13:22, then Jesus went through towns and villages teaching people as he went on his way to Jerusalem. So, A, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching people about the kingdom. That's what I'm attempting to do with my internet illustration. Attempting to teach people what the kingdom of God is like as I go through this life. Now, what did you learn from his two word pictures? Did you learn anything from the mustard seed? Did you learn anything from the east? What about my internet illustration? Did you learn anything about the kingdom? Or is it just, don't you ever get done? Right? What'd you get? What'd you learn? Can we learn from this question? Is Jesus telling us the truth? The church people in our day may not be. If Jesus is telling the truth, only a few are going to be saved. But many churches that I see on my television and I've been a part of don't say that. They don't say just a few are going to be saved. You got to decide who's telling the truth. I get into trouble all the time. You know, I discuss my internet illustration with John Anning, who puts our messages up on the World Wide Web. And when I took him the CDs, I ran that illustration by him. And I said, do you think that'll work? Do you think that's accurate? Well, John is a, you know, Calvinist, a Reformed Calvinist. And his doctrinal boxes are solid walled. And he gets after me all the time that I am too loose-knit of an Armenian. You can't have doctrine that says loose-knit is what you have. It's impossible. I said, well, you know, I read part of Scripture and it reads like this, and I read another part and it reads like that. And he really liked this passage because the Reformed Calvinists believe there is an elect. And there's a good biblical text for that, that there is only an elect number of people that will be saved. It's not like a lot of big churches are saying that everybody is going to be saved. But he liked that I was preaching on this. He may actually listen to this message. Should you pay close attention for your salvation? I mean, I confess to you that my doctrine isn't as stringent and hard-walled as some people's. And that's probably not a good thing for a teacher. But in Luke 13:23, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, try very hard to enter through the narrow door. I tell you, many will try to enter, but will not be able to. I tell you, many will try to enter and will not be able to. Does that kind of give you the heebie-jeebies? To hear that there are actually people who are going to try to enter the kingdom and they will not make it. That's a whole lot different than people who say, well, yeah, you know, I prayed a prayer at a Christian concert one time, so I punched my ticket, I'm good. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I believe Jesus was real, I'm good. Does not fit with this. B, try very hard to enter through the narrow door. Narrow door. So how big is this door? I'm a carpenter's kid. I hang doors. How big is it? Is it a 48-incher? Is it like our double doors down there? It's 60 inches open? It's the size of the body of Jesus Christ. That's how big the door is. I don't think Jesus was any bigger than me. He probably didn't have a fat belly like I do. But I don't think he was any bigger than me. Every individual that makes it into the kingdom has to fit through him. It's like an eye of a needle and trying to get a camel through it. The door to all eternity is Jesus Christ and him alone. There is no other way to get into the kingdom, into eternity, into heaven, except through him. He's the size of the door. Now, I tell you the truth. Many people will try to enter and will not be able to. I'm telling you the truth. That's the truth. That don't make the hair on your arm stand up. Maybe you're not reading it or thinking about it. It makes the hair on my arm stand up every time I say it out loud. Now, finding salvation requires more concentrated effort than most people are willing to put into it. Salvation requires concentrated effort. Is that what we need to be saying today? I think so. Salvation requires concentrated effort. Now, obviously, no one can save themselves. I think that's obvious. Maybe it's not, but that's the truth. There's no way you can work your way into God's kingdom. No matter what you try to do, you can't work your way in. It's impossible to find or work your way into God's kingdom. impossible. One of John and I's friends, Bob George, taught us that. We were living in Phoenix, and we got to go to a Bob George conference that was going on through the week. And it happened to be Christopher's day to make dinner. When he was being homeschooled, you had to plan a dinner, get it approved by supervisors, go to the store, shop for all the components in your recipe, prepare the dinner, serve the dinner, and then clean up the dinner. Once night a week, you had to make a real dinner, not just scrambled eggs, but a real dinner. And you had to get the menu approved by management. Well, then you had to invite somebody to come to the dinner, not just us. And there happened to be college playoffs on our television. So Christopher asked Gordon Donaldson to come to dinner, because Gordon was an avid college sports fan like my son. And so he told him, after we eat dinner and I get it cleaned up, then we can watch the game. So Gordon came to dinner, and Jules was saying, you know, Gordon, we've been going to this Bob George concert and I'm just really beginning to understand the exchange life. And she rattles on something Bob George said, and Gordon, in his typical British fashion, while he was cutting his meat, he used both hands to eat like Europeans do. And he said, well, Julie, I believe if you look at diagram 132A, you would see that concept drawn into a diagram that I drew. Oh, yeah, I see it, Gordon. Well, Bob George said this, and I never understood it before, and now I finally got it. And Gordon stops, doesn't put the bite in his mouth, and said, Julie, I believe if you look at diagram 160B, you would see that illustrated in a picture form. Oh, you're right, Gordon. Bob George helped us understand things that we didn't before. And one of the things is, without God's grace, it's impossible. If you don't experience God's grace, it's impossible to get into his kingdom. Now, one must know someone to get in. One must know someone to get in. The effort one must put forth to enter the narrow door. What does that mean, the effort to enter the narrow door? I believe that's an effort, an earnest desiring to know Jesus Christ personally. That's the effort that you put in to get through the door. It's to come to know this person, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. That's the effort you put forth. One must also diligently try to follow, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the mission is. Now, one must not put off the pursuit of this lifestyle because it's a limited time offer. Limited time offer. You don't really have time to dilly-dally. Here's diagram 120A. And I used to use this in teaching a lesson called Problems, Problems, Why Problems. And in this diagram, Dave Ritz, when he was reading one of these scriptures, saw it in a picture. So it starts on the left side. And if you read down across the top of that diagram, it says the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you read up the other side, it says the life of Jesus Christ. So one side is the life of the world, and one side is the life of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. So, on the top of the one, it says John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the left side. I came so that you may have life, and I want you to have it the fullest possible way. So, then if you look on the bottom of the left side, it says Matthew 7:13, enter God's kingdom through the narrow gate. The gate is large and the road is wide that leads to death and hell. And many people go on that. So when Dave Ritz read that, he saw that big part of the triangle. And if you think about it, when you're born as a kid, life's easy, isn't it? It's easy. Summers last forever. And you get to do a lot of fun stuff. But then life begins to get to be harder, doesn't it? And eventually, it gets to the point of death. Living death. That's the left side of the diagram. But verse 14 of Matthew 7, but the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life, and only a few people find it. So, right in the middle of the diagram is Romans 8. God went for the jugular when he sent his son. In his son Jesus, he personally took the human condition, entered a disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law, weakened as it was by the fractured human nature, could never do that. The law ended up just putting a Band-Aid on sin instead of the deep healing it needed. And now what the law asked for and we couldn't deliver is accomplished for us. Instead of redoubling our efforts, we need to simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. In order to get through that gate, what you need to do is simply embrace what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in you. That's it. Here's the door, right there with the J on it. That's the door that you go through. And if you go through that door, no bigger than I am, then you discover that it's hard to get in there. It's hard to get through there. It's like trying to squeeze a camel through an eye of a needle. It ain't easy getting in. But once you get in, it becomes light and easy and ever expanding. And when we get to heaven, it will be unexplainable how big, how wonderful, how easy life is there. So that's the diagram. If you look at Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore, though there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It also goes on to say in Matthew 11, 28 and 30 out of the message, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus said. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a rest, real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. We need to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. God's grace. That's what we need to learn. And getting through that narrow gate, that little door, is the key. And it's at the cross. When we did the Good Friday gig of Jesus, and what he did was accomplish the structure for us to have the promise of the Holy Spirit. So, Romans 8, 10 through 14. If Jesus is in you, if you make it through that door, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, his Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, listen. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to living according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. For those who are led by God's Spirit are called children of God. You need to, part of this salvation is living the life, functioning, being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Because if you don't deal with the deeds of the flesh, you're going to die. That's the way it's written. Now, when I went to a Sidewalks Prophets concert, they sang that song, Come to the Table. How many of you heard that on the radio? Grace is where it all begins. And when they started that song, I said, you know, that's really it. That's really it. Grace is where it all begins, and that's how we become children of God. That's how we get to that table in eternity at the feast of the Lord. It's by grace. And grace alone. It's impossible to get in without grace. You need to learn the unmetered rhythms of grace. Now. Come today. Before you hear this. Luke 13:25. The owner of the house will get up, close the door. So see on your outline, the owner of the house will get up and close the door. The owner's going to do this. Father God is going to, at a point in time, lock the door. There is a time coming soon when there will not even be the slim chance there is now. Now there's a slim chance. It's a narrow gate. It's hard to do. Few will find it. But there's a time coming real soon when they lock the door and there ain't no getting in after that. Jesus told lots of parables about the bridegroom and the people who are on the outside trying to get in, whether it be the Virgin Mary, maidens, or others. And if they didn't get in with him, by knowing him, you don't get in. And they were invited. Now, in Luke 13:25, then you'll stand outside knocking and begging. You will say, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you. And I don't know where you came from. I don't know you. If that doesn't make the hair on your arm stand up. Then you will say, hey, we ate and we drank with you. We were there with you. You taught us in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you. And I don't know where you came from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. I don't know you. Oh, how scary are those four words to you? I don't know you. I don't know you. See, many people know something about Jesus. Even a lot of people who come to church, they know about Jesus. They know the stories. They've heard the stuff. But they don't know him personally. If you don't know him, no matter what somebody told you, you ain't getting in, man, woman, child. But according to Jesus, only a few know him. What must one do to know Jesus? One must repent, confess their sins. One needs to come to Jesus, accept the grace of it and his forgiveness by faith. Every day. It's not a one-time gig. This is an ongoing process. Every day, every hour, every minute, every millisecond. One needs to do that. CNFS. What's that mean? Cold and flu season. Cold and flu season. How many times did you wash your hands during cold and flu season? More than now? I did. Right? Because there was contaminants out there, bad stuff. And so I would tell you on a regular basis, hey, there's sick people in church. Wash your hands before you touch stuff. We put Purell all over the place. Use it. Did you do that then? See, that's salvation. Is you realize there are contaminants out there and you repent and you confess of sins. You come to him. You accept his grace and his forgiveness by faith. It's not a one-time shot. His grace is unmeasurable, unfathomable. The second chances, my goodness, he wants to give you a second chance. Third chance. I think I'm into probably six digits by now. But it's something you need to do. If you want to get through that door, if you want to be saved, this is the way you got to live. Just reading those words, listening to what God and I say is not enough. You need to turn. Remember the diagram I gave you? I showed you how to repent, how to turn. I said, now don't throw that bulletin away. Keep it. Don't throw this one away with the two triangles on the front of it. Keep it. Because that's what you need to do all the time is live a repentant lifestyle. One needs to trust God to save them. So you repent and you trust, you turn and you trust. Have you done that? When? I got three in so far this morning. Knowing someone requires a consistent interaction. Think about a relationship. That's the way it works. Any relation starts when you meet them. And then one invests time in getting to know them. Have you, are you doing that with God? I will tell you honestly, I am socially retarded. I am mentally, physically handicapped when it comes to social relationships. I'm not good at it. I'm trying to learn at 67 how to do it better. And primarily because I understand if I don't have good relationships with humans, chances are I don't have a good relationship with him either. You? Are you reading and studying his love letters that he written to you? He wrote 66 books to you. Love letters. Are you reading and studying them, not just flipping through the pages to get it done, but actually studying it, thinking about it, outlining it, diagramming it, investigating what it says? Are you giving him a call or sending him a text regularly? Are you chatting with him, texting him, calling him? People then, like people now, want to know who's going to get into the kingdom. Who's going to make it? And they sit in church, well, I don't think they're going to make it because of, look at that. These people and I will probably get in because look at this. We may know some people we expect to find there, but they won't be there. Some really respectable people, religious leaders claiming allegiance to Jesus will not be there because they're followers, but they're secretly morally corrupt. When I told John my internet illustration, he said, you know what I just read this morning? 83% of all of the internet is porn. At that point, I thought, maybe Jesus wouldn't use that illustration. But evil is what's growing exponentially on the internet. Because the world, flesh, and the devil are intent on taking as many people to hell and suffering with them for eternity as they can. I'm going down, I'm taking as many of those SOBs with me when I go. Right? There are people that may not get in. John and I's hero, Bob George, recently got arrested on the street for propositioning a prostitute. I'm thinking, dang, I thought that guy had it. There's a lot of people that you think may get there, and they may not be. Some of the least expected people will be a big deal in the kingdom of God. Some of these little old ladies who pray, fast, diligently have this deep, intimate, personal relationship with God are going to be the big dogs. They're going to be the chief muckety-mucks in the kingdom. And a lot of these people who prance around now in their nice suits and under the spotlights, they ain't even making a gate. You got to know him. Now, How well do you know him? I was watching TV the other night, and I was watching Blue Bloods, and I learned that the doorman in the New York nightclubs are what makes the club. If you got a great doorman, you got a great club. You got to know that guy to get in. If you're not on his list or he don't know you, you don't get into the club. Did you know that? It's the same way with the kingdom of God. If you don't know the door guy, you ain't getting into the party, folks. You got to know the door guy. Or you're not getting in. If you aren't on his list, if he doesn't know you by face, you're not getting in. You'll sob, grind your teeth when you see those who are in God's kingdom. You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets there. But you yourself will be thrown out. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a working relationship with his Holy Spirit? Do you? If not, today might be the day to get after it. Luke 13:39, people will come from east and west, north and south. They'll take their places at the feast of God's kingdom. Then the last will be first, and the first will be last. I was at a banquet the other night, and the host said, the last will be first, and the first will be last, and I'm sitting at table 14. Dang. Right? So I guess maybe we were really the blessed ones, according to that scripture, but when you got to the buffet line, not so much. Now, D, people will take their places at the feast. People will get in. There will be one more feast Jesus has not fulfilled, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost this year. I'm going to try to do that. Never done it before, but I'm going to try. It's the Feast of First Fruits. It's the Feast of the Barley Harvest. So I'm working on it, and if you come, you won't be able to bring any white flour, won't be able to bring any sugar, because that's not allowed at Pentecost. If you're going to use flour, it's got to be barley. And if you're going to use sweetener, it's got to be honey. No sweeteners, no preservatives. Real. Now, when I went to Israel in 14, I went to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. I intend to celebrate that here this year. Save the date. September 23rd, my house, Feast of Tabernacles. And don't be surprised if we're not outside. Now, today, will you try to get to know Jesus better? Jesus steeled himself. He set his mind. He set the course to Jerusalem. No matter what happens, I am not swaying from the mission. I asked you if there was a mission you would die for. This is it. This is the mission that I'm asking you to commit. I will try to know Jesus, or I will die trying. And what's going to die are the acts of your flesh. That's what you're going to have to kill tomorrow. Will you do it today? Will you do it tomorrow? Will you try to get to know Jesus better tomorrow? God longs for you to come to him. God's grace calls for you today. His love is so vast. That's why he'll give you a second chance. God loves you so very much. Get to know him better. Heavenly Father, thanks that you gave us one more shot. Thanks that you gave us one more day. Thanks for your boy being the door, the only way into eternity. And if we want to get in, if we expect to get in, we've got to have a relationship where we know him and he knows us. So, Holy Spirit, lead us into a path. Lead us down that narrow road to know him better, to understand his love more deeply, to glimpse the glimmers of his grace, to experience the wonder of his mercy, to feel the cleansing of his forgiveness. God, lead us to get to know him better. And as we find that way, as we're on that way, sir, would you humbly please, as we go, would you help us to let other people see the repentance in our life? To be honest and see the confession. To see the transformation that you're making in us. God, don't change us so that it's easier or better for us. Change it for your glory. Change it for your kingdom. Today, I pray for everybody who's listening to me here and everybody who's listening to me on the World Wide Web, an amazing thing we call the internet. God, I pray your spirit would touch their heart. Not so they remember what I said or anything that I wrote, but so they'd be inspired and desire to know you. If they don't know you, gosh, I pray they'd take this sunny, beautiful day and get alone with you and come to you humbly, whether it's the first time or whether it's six digits like me. Humbly come to you, confess their sin. Say, there's no other way that I could ever make it unless you save me from this mess. They'd pray a prayer like that. They'd believe because they ask you do it. Because you said you would. And it doesn't matter whether it's the first time or the 1,374,000th time. Your grace is still there. Your love never changes. And you deeply, heartfelt long for us to wake up and to come to you. You do the work, sir. Thanks for the chance. Amen.